When you see bad things happening in the world, when you or maybe a loved one is suffering, or maybe you see some gross injustice, do you ever wonder, why doesn't God do something about it? Have you ever wondered, is God really in control? And perhaps it creates a crisis in trust. There was a crisis of trust for the Jewish people who lived in Babylon. The Babylonians had destroyed their city, their temple. They had carted away all their holy relics that they used in worship, taken them and those relics to Babylon. And then while they're in Babylon, they would say to the Jewish inhabitants there, "See, our gods are greater than your little god, Yahweh." Maybe we want to modernize it and think there was this basketball team last night that we were rooting for, and maybe we're praying for them in the last minute. But then these people who prayed to a god that looked like a hog, that team won. And then the people could say, "See, the hog god is greater than yours." But that was the thinking in those days, that the world was basically a battle between the gods. And Jews, Yahweh lost. And so they were under constant temptation to not trust God, but were being persuaded to trust idols, to trust created things, and put their trust in them. And so God brings them to court, so to speak, to make a case why he is the God who ought to be trusted. Now we're going to read the case that God presents in Isaiah chapter 41, beginning with verse 21 through 43:9. And so we're going to read that passage. "Present your case," says the Lord. He's talking to his Jewish people who have no longer trusted in him. "Set forth your arguments," says Jacob's king. "Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their full final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we may be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable." Now God's going to predict through the prophet a person who is going to come. "I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes. One from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if they were a potter treading the clay. Who told you this from the beginning so we could know, or beforehand so we could say, he was right? No one told you of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, 'Look, here they are.' I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings. I look, but there is no one, no one among them to give counsel, no one to give answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion." Now he's going to predict another one who will come. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And so in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 and 22, God challenges the idol worshipers to prove that their gods are real. He tells them, tell them to predict the future, and then we'll know that they are divine. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your argument, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. And of course, they can't. So God says they are nothing, and whoever chooses you, the idols, is detestable. And then in verse 25, God predicts the coming of one who will overrun Babylon. I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes. One from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on the rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who told you of this from the beginning so we could know? Or beforehand so we could say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. And so God's saying, no one's told you that this is going to happen, but I'm telling you now. And if it happens, you will know that I control history. Now, shortly after this prophecy was made, Cyrus of Persia overtakes the kingdom of Babylon. In other prophecies in Isaiah, he will name Cyrus by name. He will say that he is a Persian. He will say that he'll bring good tidings to my people, and he did because he told the captives, you can go home. So God's saying, I'm going to predict the coming of this person. And when he comes, you'll know that I control history. Now in chapter 42, God's going to speak about a coming servant that will also point to his sovereignty. So now let's look at 42 verse 1, and I'll read the first four verses. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Can anyone guess what that scripture is talking about, who it's talking about? It's about Jesus. So he's predicting the coming of his servant. In fact, Matthew will quote those exact same passages in Isaiah and say, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. So now let's look at more detail of what it says about the servant. It says, here is my servant whom I uphold. And so God will uphold Jesus, and he will need divine aid because there will be many times in his life when he will have to be protected from those who are persecuting him until his appointed time. And then he says, he's my chosen one. He was uniquely chosen to be the Savior. And the Savior had to be God and man. He had to be man because he would die for man and would have to represent man. But his death would have to be of sufficient worth to atone for all sin, for all time, and only one person has that kind of worth, and that's God. And so he had to be both man and God. The eternal Son of God was uniquely chosen from the beginning of time to be the Savior. The servant will also be one in whom God delights. And of course, God delights in his son. He is his exact image. But he also made known his delight to us while he was on earth. At his baptism, a voice came out of heaven saying, "Here's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom I delight." And then God will also put his Spirit on him. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, Isaiah is speaking, but it's the servant he is speaking for. And the servant is saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me." Jesus would later read that scripture in Nazareth and say, "Today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit descended on him like a dove at his baptism. Jesus says, "I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." Then the servant will also bring justice to the nations. And the nations refer here to all the different ethnic groups in the world. Now, justice is more than a legal verdict when you speak about biblical justice. Biblical justice means there's a lifting of oppression. There's an alleviation of suffering. There's the punishment of evil. The servant will bring that kind of justice to the earth. Now in verse 2 we read he won't cry out or raise his voice in the streets, and now they're contrasting him with leaders in those days who would boast about their conquest. This one would come in quietness and in love. And a bruised reed he will not snuff out or break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And again, that's in contrast to kings that would just enforce their rule over their subjects with brutality. This servant would not. He would not extinguish hope for those who are hopeless. He would not kick someone while they are down. For us, that means the voice of Jesus is not a voice of condemnation. If that's the voice you hear, that's not his voice. And then verse 4 says, he will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. And so this is telling us that the coming of the kingdom, the establishment of justice, would not happen all at one time. But the servant would continue to labor at this until he brings justice on the earth. And Jesus is still working to bring his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And the church is part of it. And it is a wise church that understands we're part of the mission of the Messiah to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'm happy that we're a church that understands that and gets that, that makes it a priority to take the good news to the ends of the earth. Now let's continue with the passage. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And so Christ will be a covenant for the people. Now, covenant is a sacred agreement, like marriage is a covenant between two people. God had sacred agreements with his people. The covenant at Sinai came through Moses. This covenant would come through the servant. But it meant more than that. The servant himself would be the covenant. He would be the blessing of the covenant. And he would be a light for the Gentiles. That's revolutionary to Jewish thinking. They always thought, oh, it's about us. No, the servant would be a light to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would also come and believe. So years before Jesus came to earth, God told us what he would be like. He would come in obscurity. He would come with gentleness. He would come with healing and hope. In him, all the promises of God would be fulfilled. He would establish his rule on the earth. When you look back, that these things are spoken long before Jesus came, it's amazing that Jesus came and fulfilled all this. God's making a case for himself, saying, see, I speak things ahead of time, and they happen. It's a reason for you to put your trust in me. Verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Now, if you read this in Hebrew, it would say, I am Yahweh, that is my name. Now, you have to understand, if you're a Jewish person living in Babylon, they were put down because they believed in Yahweh. They say, really? You believe in Yahweh? Our God's defeated him. Why would you put your trust in him? And sometimes we're tempted by the world. Like, really? You believe in Jesus? If you believed in Jesus, bad things wouldn't be happening to you. But that's faulty thinking. That's pagan thinking. God saying, I'm God because I speak truth. And you know I speak truth because I tell you ahead of time what's going to happen, and it happens. So in verse 9, God says, see, the former things that I had spoken have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Now the Jews took prophetic writings with them to Babylon, and they started to read them. Maybe they didn't pay attention to the prophet when they were in Jerusalem, but now they paid attention to the prophetic writings. And if what the prophet said happened, then they kept that as scripture. So there are prophets who foretold the coming of the Assyrians and the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. That happened. There are writings that said that they foretold the deliverance of Jerusalem when the Assyrians surrounded them. That happened. They foretold the destruction of the Assyrians by the Chaldeans. That happened. They foretold the rise of Babylon. That happened. They foretold the exile of Judah to Babylon as a consequence for their sin. That happened. All the things that were spoken of ahead of time happened. And so God showed himself as God. And based on this, he's telling his people, you can trust me. I told you things that would happen before they happened. I'm sovereign. Now trust your future to me. And then he also foretold the coming of the servant. And we who live on this side of history see that, yes, the servant came and he is as he was described. Now, those inhabitants in Babylon, they're not the only ones that have crises of faith. We have them too. We wonder if God cares, if he's really worth serving, if our obedience pays off. And pursuing the pleasures of the world might benefit us more than serving God. Is there really hope in our hopelessness? Is there really a forgiveness of my sins? Can God really come to my rescue? Here's a case that God makes to those who can't quite trust him. I am sovereign. I announce my plans ahead of time. My plans have come to fruition. I control the future. So trust your future to me. When you see bad things happening, when devastating things happen to your life, when you see injustice in the world, doubts will come. And a doubt will be this: is God really in control? Does God really know? Do not judge the truthfulness of God according to your circumstances. Judge him according to the truth of his word. Ask yourself during these times of doubt, who really has the power and the knowledge to secure my future? Only one has power and knowledge to bring about a hopeful future for you. He is the Lord, and there is no other. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, perhaps devastating things have happened to our lives. Perhaps we are at a place when we've lost hope. Maybe we're questioning, Lord, why did this happen? And it's undermining our faith. So Lord, we're going to bring you that hopeless thing, that devastating thing. We're going to bring it to you. And we're going to trust our future to you. We're going to pray that you work, that you resolve it, that you redeem it. And I pray that you would send truth to our mind and our heart that will assure us you're the one, the only one, that we can really trust with our eternal future. In you we put our hope, for we know there is no other but Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.